Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be picking up our study. We'll kind of pick it up where we left off last time together. Let's pick it up at 13. Now, the rest of the Jews also played a hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, you remember Paul was concerned that the gospel remains the gospel. And it sounds so simple, and yet, you know what? So many people really add stuff to it. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle out there in the world. It's a constant battle in our own lives. You see, we're saved by grace. And Peter, you remember, had gone back under the law, in that when he showed up down there in Galatia, he began eating with the Jews. And when he was eating with the Jews, now this guy, Peter, great guy, an apostle, powerful preacher, and yet he didn't have it totally together. That's got to give us some comfort, right? It's got to be good for something. And he messed up. And iron sharpens iron, so Paul had to confront him because he was separating himself, you remember, the last time together from the Gentiles and eating only with the Jews, having such an impact of this exclusivity that even Barnabas himself began to eat apart from the Gentiles. Paul's heart was always to bring unity into the church, to tear down the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that wall no longer existed. He paid the price. But because of pressure from the Jews and the Judaizers who'd shown up in this city where Paul was eating with the Gentiles just fine initially, they came in and began to look down at Peter. What are you doing? We're telling James back in Jerusalem, you're like messing up, Pete. And he succumbed to that kind of peer pressure. When Paul rebuked him, you remember, he rebuked him not quietly. He rebuked him publicly. He walked into that room that it said Jews only and said, "What are you doing in here, Peter? Eating with these guys alone that says no Gentiles allowed. Who are you? What do you think you're doing?" And the reason he did it was because there was a theological principle at stake. This just wasn't a matter of preference, as I shared last time together. Martin Luther captures the importance of this with these words. "He hath here no trifling matter in hand," speaking of Paul, "but the chiefest article of all Christian doctrine. For what is Peter and what is Paul? What is an angel from heaven? What are all the other creatures to the article of justification? For if we know, then are we in the clear light? But if we are ignorant, then we are most miserable." If we know, we're in the clear light. If we know what justification is, salvation by grace, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then man, you're in the clear light. But if you don't know and you don't understand that, and you add anything to that, you see, what Martin Luther is saying is you are in miserable darkness. Twice in this chapter, the Apostle Paul calls it the truth of the gospel. And what the problem was is that when he saw this hypocrisy, it says here in verse 4, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel the Jews to live as Jews who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles?" In other words, Paul is saying here essentially, when he saw this whole scene unfold, you see, he says, you're not straightforward, or what the literally it means, you're not walking straight. You're not walking according to the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Well, let me repeat it so you never forget it, because it's being challenged regularly today. Every reader of this book, every reader of the Bible, every reader of this book of Galatians should know the answer to the question, what is the truth of the gospel? It is the good news. If you don't know it, write it down. Pay attention. If you forget to write it down, can't get it all in tonight, you know, here and now, go home and write it in the back of your Bible. Pop on the internet. Listen to this study. Write it in the back of your Bible. It is the good news that we sinners, guilty and under the judgment of God, may be pardoned and accepted by His grace, His free, unmerited, unearned, undeserving of favor on the ground of the death of the Son of God on the cross, not for any works or merits of our own. That's the long version. In short, the truth of the gospel is the doctrine of justification, which means acceptance before God by grace alone, through faith alone, which he goes on to expound here in verses 15 through 17. And Paul essentially is saying any deviation from this gospel, Paul was not about to tolerate, nor can we tolerate. And what he is saying is, if God justifies the Jews and the Gentiles on the same terms through simple faith in Christ crucified and puts no difference between them, then we are not to withhold, keep out, reject fellowship with anyone who believes and receives, responding to the message of that simple gospel. We cannot hold them out because they don't look like us, because in this situation they were uncircumcised. Listen, if God does not require this work of the law called circumcision, that's what he's addressing here, before he accepts these Gentile believers, then how dare Peter, how dare you or me or the Pope or any man on planet Earth impose a condition upon men that God does not oppose? Impose, rather. In other words, if God accepted them, how can we reject them? If he receives them into the fellowship of the believers, reconciling them to himself who have put their faith in Christ, how can we pull back or withdraw from them who God has reconciled? And that's what Paul is basically saying here. Romans 15, verse 9, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Listen, Peter himself, Paul is saying, he was justified by faith in Christ. He not only knew the doctrine of justification by faith, Peter, but he had believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified, and then he had acted on that belief. And Peter himself, you remember when the sheet was let down from heaven and the Lord said, kill and eat? And Peter said, not so, Lord. And he said, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed, buckaroo. Not in those exact words, but it was close. Very poignant, very serious. Don't you be calling stuff, not so, Lord. Do those words go together? No. The response should have been, right on, Lord. You call it clean, man? Who am I, buddy? I, you know, there's no way I'm going to contradict you. There's no way. You see, we must walk straight according to the gospel. It's not enough that we believe the gospel. So that's not enough. We need to believe it, but it's not enough that we just acknowledge and assent to the facts of the gospel as I shared them. And it's not enough that we strive to preserve the gospel as Paul and the folks are doing here, as the apostles did. That's good that we believe it. It's good that we preserve it, accurately preach it and teach it. But that's still not enough. We've got to live it. We've got to apply it. And that's where Peter was failing. See, that's where Paul was coming after him. It wasn't that Peter didn't believe this stuff. It wasn't that Peter didn't know what the gospel was. I mean, man, the guy was preaching a powerful message. 3,000 people get saved. You think the guy didn't know the gospel? The gospel, he knew the gospel. What was the problem at this point? Even though he had been saved for a while and God was using him powerfully, guess what? There's always that danger to pull back. And to backslide, if you would. And that's where Peter was presently. Why? Not because he didn't know, but because he wasn't applying it. May we not repeat the same mistake. Go back under legalism. Go back under keeping rules and regulation. Go back and begin to say, well, you're a Christian, but if you're not a Calvary Chapel Christian, you're not a real Christian. God forbid. If you don't believe in full immersion, baptism, and just sprinkling, you know what? We can't have any kind of communion with you. If you don't believe in all the 5 points of Calvinism, we can't believe in you. If you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, and you believe in a mid-trib or end-trib rapture, well, we can't have fellowship with you. Those things are peripheral. But we must hold fast to the gospel itself. And anybody who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we have fellowship with you. We may differ on various non-essential points theologically. And you know what? If you've been around as a Christian for a little while, you're going to find that's true. And some people are going, oh, I can't believe that. Why? Why? I mean, you know what, man? It's tough. People see things differently and but none of us, you see, if a person believes that Jesus Christ is the only way to have your sins forgiven and the only way, trusting in the finished work of the cross, and that he died and that he rose again, you see, and that you're made right because you put your faith and your trust in that finished work, and it was all finished there, you see, and it's by grace that you're saved through faith in that, in the Son of God, then we have. We can have sweet fellowship, and we can have lively theological discussions, and we can agree to disagree agreeably. Yes, we can actually admit, you know what, here's what I believe, but I'm not absolutely completely sure on that issue, because it's a non-essential. And we could go, well, hey, I'm praying for more light. Praying that the Lord will continue to teach me. Because we're all growing, aren't we? We're all under construction. We're all learning and studying the Word and gaining insight, hopefully. But when it comes to those that oppose the gospel, we must stand strongly. That's not a trivial issue. Paul withstood Peter to his face, and we should do nothing less. There are not many ways to heaven. Okay? You've heard this, but it bears repeating. Don't ever forget it. Now we move on here to verse 16. I'll pick it up in verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What's going on here? There's a word here that we see in this paragraph from verses 16 through verses 17. In these three verses, there's a word that is repeated. What's that word? Justify. We see it four times. Paul here is unfolding for us the doctrine, okay, something we need to know. It's a foundational, essential doctrine of the church. If you're a Christian, you've got to know this doctrine, and that doctrine is justification by faith. It is the good news that sinful men and women may be brought into acceptance with God, not because of their works, but through a simple act of trust in Jesus Christ. And it is central. It is vital that we understand it. Now, what does it mean? What does this word justification, because that's one of those words, you know, propitiation, justification, you know, and you kind of have these words that fly by every once in a while. Somebody will talk about a soteriology and eschatology, and you're going, yeah, man, those are like, those scare me. Well, let's define. Justification is a legal term borrowed from the law courts. It is the exact opposite of condemnation. To condemn is of course to declare somebody guilty. To justify is to declare him not guilty and to declare him innocent or righteous. In the Bible, this term justification refers to God's act of unmerited favor by which he puts a sinner in right standing with himself. Not only pardoning and acquitting him, but accepting him and treating him as righteous. Now, many people find this, you know, kind of alien. Many people say, well, this is the heavy doctrinal stuff, and that stuff is tough to understand. It's complex. But Paul here is writing about a universal human need, as pressing today as it was 2,000 years ago. You see, there are two basic things that we know for sure in this life. We know this about every person on planet Earth. Number one, God is righteous. There is a God, and he's always right. Everything he does is right. That's great, but there's a problem. Everybody knows this as well. They may not know what the solution is, but they know that they've got problems. What is that problem? We're not righteous. Something is wrong. Right? I mean, we all know that. And everybody is jumping up to the table with their solutions. Here we're in the political year, and then they're starting to come on the scene here. There's something wrong. Oh, yes, that's right. There's something wrong. What is it? Well, here's my opinion. Here's my opinion. Here's my opinion. Here's my opinion. Hey, let's stop that. Let's go to the one who created heaven and earth and like gave us life and made us. He knows how to fix us. He knows what's wrong, and furthermore, he knows how to get it right. That's the problem. We're going to the solution to other humans who really don't have the solution. They know that there's something wrong, and they're scratching their head trying to figure it out. And the heart's cry of man and in the world today is for what? Can we all get along? I mean, why can't there be harmony? That's the heart cry of every mom and dad who have multiple children, right? Why can't you kids just what? Get along. Why can't you just love one another? Why are you always bickering? And why you got to peck at each other and fight at each other? What is the matter with you guys? Your brother and sister, no wonder there's wars on planet Earth. I mean, we all want us to get along, don't we? I mean, just think of all the money and all the human life that is lost because people can't get along. Let me suggest to you that the problem with man, you see, horizontally, one with another, is tied directly to the problem with where they're at with God, you see. Because the real deal is, this, the answer is, the only way that we're going to ever get along is come into submission to God, our Creator, and find His purpose, fulfill His purpose for our lives. You see, we are a fallen people. That's the problem. We are under judgment, and God is just in His assessment. We're all sinners, and we deserve hell. We have been alienated from His fellowship and banished from His presence. Adam and Eve thrown from the Garden of Eden, from that continual communion and fellowship, causing Paul to ask in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? Love what Job's counselors asked. Very important questions in Job 25, verse 4. Bildad, the Shuhite, asked, how then can a man be righteous before God? Or, as Paul would put it, how can a condemned sinner be justified? And Paul answers these questions. He deals with the objections here. In verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What's Paul saying there? How does this justification process takes place? How are people that are all wrong made right? Well, there's a couple of ways. Justification by the works of the law. What's that mean? By being absolutely perfect. If a man or a woman could absolutely keep every bit of the law, both in action outwardly and in attitude and in heart inwardly, guess what? You could go, hey, God, move over. You see, and that's what many think that they're doing. I'm a good person. The Jews believed that they could be justified by means of their own works. So did the Judaizers who professed to believe in Jesus but wanted everybody to follow Moses as well. And that was the problem. Their position was something like this. The only way to be justified is by just dog hard work, and you have to work at it and work for it and toil at it, and you have to do the works of the laws we read here. You must do everything that the law commands and abstain from everything that the law forbids. So step it up, guys. That means, what's that mean? Well, you know what that means. That means that you got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's what they said. You must love and serve the living God and have no other gods or God substitutes. You must reverence His name and His day and honor your parents. You got to avoid adultery, murder, and theft. You never lie and bear false witness against your neighbor or covet anything that is his. But that's not all. There's more, as the commercial goes. You see, that's the moral law. In addition to the moral law, the Jews had the ceremonial law. You got to be circumcised, join the Jewish church. You got to take your religion seriously, search the scriptures in private, attending services in public. You got to fast, you got to pray, you got to give alms. And if you do all these things and don't fail in any of these things, you will make the grade and God will accept you and you will be justified by the works of the law. Paul describes the Jew and the Judaizer as seeking to establish their own righteousness. It is the religion of man in the street, man-made religion. Every religion, every moral system in the world, they all teach that. That's why if you walk up to a Buddhist, hey, are your sins forgiven? You're gonna make it to nirvana? You walk up to the Muslim. Are you gonna make it? Are you gonna make it to heaven, man? Are your sins forgiven? I'm working at it. They don't know. They're working, just on and on. Why? The reason that kind of religion is so frequently followed is because it is flattering. What's that? Well, people look at you, and if you're looking pretty good outwardly, they don't know what you're thinking, so they think you're all right. And if you're doing good things and good deeds, and they're looking at you going, you're such a good person. And when they say, you're such a good person, you know what? You deserve to go to heaven. Yeah, you know, you're right. If you have that kind of attitude, you know, you're right. Thank you for the flattering words. And I believe that you're correct in your assessment. I've worked really hard and so you can see it, huh? That's cool. Because man, I'm really working. Problem is with that is they're impressed outwardly, but guess what? Guys, your wife knows. And your children know. And maybe your boss knows. And you know what? You know. Guess what, man? You know. You know what you are if you're honest. Yeah, you know what? Isn't it amazing how you can be doing such a good, nice, moral thing and have such perverse thoughts at the same time? You're going, am I schizophrenic? Is that not, like, you can be. The enemy will attack you right in the middle of that good deed, that good work. The most perverse thought that ever hit upon your head in all the years of your life. You're going, I can't believe this. Why? Why? The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what better time to choose to shoot it in there? And here's the choice now. What are you going to do with that fiery dart? Are you going to answer it with the word and begin to set your mind on the Lord? Or are you going to go, yeah, and start to entertain that, and then it becomes sin? You see, it's not sin for the thought. That's the enemy attacking. You see, the sin is when you begin to make it your thought, and we've all fallen there, even in those times. Leaving us in the place where, yeah, I know that. And so if I'm going to be justified by all my good deeds and my works and by keeping the rules and adhering to the law's demands, that's beyond me. And if people could look into our hearts and read our thoughts and our motives, they'd know what we really are. And guess what? We've all broken them, haven't we? I'll bet you most of you have broken at least more than one, right? Any of you ever lied? Yeah, huh? You say no, you're lying right now. So welcome. You see, Jesus said, hey, listen, man, you think that just because you haven't killed somebody outwardly, he said, murderous thoughts make us murderers. Adulterous thoughts make us adulterers. That's what Jesus said. So we're guilty. That's why the scripture tells us in verse 16, by the works of the law there, Paul's saying, no one will be justified. Of course, he's alluding to Psalm 143, verse 2. The amazing thing to me is that anybody has ever imagined or could ever think that some way they could keep these things and they could get to heaven by doing all the commands. Those people that think they're doing that are self-deluded, man. Justification isn't through the law. Justification is what? Through faith. That's the second alternative that Paul lays out. Not according to the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about there in verse 16. Jesus Christ came into the world to live and to die. And his obedience to the law, he was perfect. Absolutely perfect. Kept it to the T. Not one failure in thought or action. Perfect. And because of that, he is the only one who could pay the price for the imperfect. You see, you had to be perfect to pay the price, to take the place, to be a substitute. In his death, he suffered for our disobedience. On earth, he lived the life of sinless obedience to the law, the only life that has ever been lived of sinless obedience. And on the cross, he died for the law breakers, since the penalty for disobedience to the law was death. He died in our place. That's why, precious people, there is no other way. And all that's required for us to be justified is to acknowledge our sin and helplessness and to repent of our years of self-assertion, self-righteousness, and put our whole trust and confidence in Jesus Christ to save us. That's it. Thus, faith in Christ is not simply intellectual conviction. But it's more. It's what? It's personal commitment. That's why we read there that he says, even we, in the middle of verse 16, have believed in Christ that we may be justified by faith. We have believed in Christ. What is that? That's an act of commitment. Not just agreeing to the fact that Jesus lived and died, but running to him for refuge, calling upon him for mercy. That's what Paul is talking about there. And Paul makes he drives it home here. He makes a triple emphasis here. First, it's to kind of beat this into our heads because he wants us to get it. So I want you to get it. So we're spending a little time here on this doctrine of justification. First, he begins generally, and then he gets very personal, and then he becomes universal. You see, he starts out and he says, knowing that a man is not justified, verse 16, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The first statement there is just a man, any woman. Knowing that a man, anybody. This really is a general statement and applies to any man or any woman. He says, and this we know, this is not an opinion, okay? This is a dogmatic proclamation. This is something that we know. There is no other option. There is no other choice. This is something that we are confident of and just, you know, this is a proclamation Paul's making here. He's made the claim that this gospel is not man's gospel, but God's. And so we know, or knowing, means in the context that the apostles, Peter and Paul, both know it. They are united in their conviction about the nature of the gospel. And so we know this. Any man, any woman. You see, the second statement is personal when it comes to the gospel. Not only do we ourselves know, but even we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith, that we might believe, knowing that a man in verse 16 is not justified. And then it goes into, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith. Now that speaks of us. Paul is talking and, hey, I'm talking about me, we. Peter and I and Barnabas and the guys here, we believe in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Our certainty, in other words, about the gospel is far more than intellectual. We have proved it personally in our own experience. We know it. We ourselves have believed it. And our lives are proving it. There's proof. As I shared a few Sundays ago, is there proof in your life that you're a Christian? Listen, that proof needs to be a lot more than the fact that you carry a Bible, have a few bumper stickers, maybe some t-shirts, maybe a Christian coffee mug, and a Bible. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. The third statement here is universal. It says here, he goes on here and he says, we would be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You see, Paul now says, all of flesh. Now we're talking anybody and everybody that has ever lived, moved, and breathed on planet Earth. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. There's only one way to be justified. All flesh has got to come the same way. And that is through Jesus Christ. The works of the law won't do it. Whatever our religious upbringing, whatever our educational background, social status, racial origin, the way of salvation is the same for everyone. None can be justified by works of the law. All flesh must be justified that has ever lived. Every man and woman that has ever walked planet Earth have to come to God the same way. You'd be hard pressed to find a more powerful statement than that. About what's needed to get to heaven, to have your sins forgiven. It's a pretty solid guarantee. Paul goes on here in verse 17, says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Peter, if we eat with Gentiles, are we then sinners? Asked Paul. Is Christ a sinner? Of course not. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, right? It's how you live. It's not what you eat that matters. What you consume that matters. That may have an impact on your physical condition, certainly. You eat just, hot fudge sundaes and Oreo cookies and, donuts. I'm talking about all the things I like. If you consume that stuff and that alone, you're probably not going to feel too good. But man, that's not going to defile you when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. It's how you live. What's your life look like? For if I build again those things, verse 18 says, which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. We who are discipling men and women. And if you're parents, you're discipling your children. And we all should be discipling somebody if we've been a Christian for very long. You who are teachers, you who are servants, we who are mature saints need to understand this verse. Don't erect another set of rules and regulations. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to build again those things which I destroyed. If I do that, I'm blowing it, man, big time. You say you were saved by grace. You see, that's the deal. You were saved by grace when you simply came to God as a sinner. You know what, man? When I first gave my life, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, really started getting right with Him, they told me, listen, what do I need to do? Well, you need to repent of your sins, and you know, you need to confess your sins, admit that you're a sinner, and you need to repent of your sins and be willing to turn from them. And you need to follow Jesus. Well, beyond that, how do I follow Him? Well, you need to read the Word, you need to pray, and you need to witness. And you need to fellowship. That's it. Just dig into God's Word. It's His love letter to you. Pray. You need to talk to God. And you need to let Him talk to you. You need to pray. God wants to hear from you. You need to hang out with the family of God because we're family. Fellowship. And you need to let people know about Jesus. You know what, man? I was so thankful. I looked at that and I said, you know, I think I can do that. I think I just might be able to accomplish that. Now, if they would have said, you got to read 20 chapters a day, you got to fast 5 times every day, you got to turn to the east and pray, and then put ashes on your head, then you got to crawl on glass across the thing, you know, now my flesh would go, oh yeah, then I've earned it. You got to work out 5 times a day at 24-hour fitness. You can only eat certain stuff, and you can't eat any of the stuff you like. Anything you like, you can't eat. You really want to follow God. See, now, something about our flesh that, you know, it's hard, but we go, if I do that, I can be pretty proud of my accomplishments. You'll be the most arrogant, hard person to get along with that ever walked planet Earth because you're bragging about all you've done. You know what? If somebody would have told me that when I was a brand new Christian, I would have said, forget it. I could never do that. See, the Lord has made it simple. We don't need to go put a bunch of regulations. Sometimes we get new Christians or we get our children even. We'll put stuff on them that God hasn't put on them. You know, and that's a bad deal. I mean, because it builds rules and it builds legalism and it makes a strained, frustrated person who may love Jesus and is a Christian still because they believe in the finished work of the cross, but they think they got to add all this stuff on and they're failing at it. And you know that. You know that yourself when you start setting them rules up for your kids. How many of us have set rules up for our kids that we ourselves don't keep? And we know it, but you better do that. You know? God help us. Grace, man, it's grace. Don't build those things again. To remain in that realization, that to come to the Lord, you just come as you are. Listen, son, I know you're struggling. I got struggles too, man. Let's go together to the Lord and pray. Because you know what, man? It's not easy for me. It's not easy for you. It's not going to get any easier either, I have to say. Just got to get practiced at the battle. You get used to it, that's all. It's still a battle, but you'll get used to it. It won't throw you so far. It won't push you so far down. You'll catch it before you go that far down the path. There's victory in Jesus, you see. Don't erect barriers for people. The veil was torn, ripped from the top to the bottom when Jesus said it was finished. Don't go about sewing it up again. You have to attend 6 meetings a week, listen to the Christian radio every afternoon, read 8 chapters of the Word every night. You have to vote. You have to be Republican. You have to have 3 hours of morning devotions every day if you really, really want to know Christ. You're serious. Listen, are morning devotions wrong? Of course not. But let me just help you. It helps me. You don't have to do morning devotions. Let's consider this. You get to. Okay? You don't have to go to church and worship the Lord, but guess what? You get to. I get to go to church and worship the Lord. I get to open His love letter. I get to serve. You don't have to serve the Lord, but you get to serve the Lord. You have the precious privilege as His child who's He's adopted to enter into His family and to serve Him alongside others who are in love with Him. And you get your sins forgiven and you get to go to heaven. You don't have to go to heaven. You get to. How's that? That's a little different, isn't it? We do it because we get to. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Paul is saying that the law is no longer a factor in my life. I tried to keep it for years, but it just did me in. I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, verse 20, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the law served its purpose when it showed me I couldn't keep it. Now that I'm dead to the external rules of the law, I'm alive to the internal rule of love, Christ in my heart. Paul goes on, I do not set aside here the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Listen, if you tried to rob a bank but were shot and killed in the attempt, no one would drag your corpse into a courtroom. You know that? They don't drag corpses. You got a guy here that tried to rob this bank and he needs to pay. So come on. Drag the dead, bloodied corpse. Set him up there. Okay, judge. Guess what? He's dead to the law. He's dead. You know, we've died to the law. Even though you broke the law, you see, but Christ, when He died, you died with Him. Therefore, you are dead to the rules and the regulations of the law. You get that? And if you choose to live according to the law again, then the death of Christ was in vain. I am so glad that Paul stood his ground here. We're justified because of what Jesus did. Not because of what we do. Our faith is in Him, in Christ alone. And that's how we are saved. The finished work of the cross. May God help us then to respond in love. To be those who are not, I got to do this. I got to do that. But who be those who are going, I get to do this. I get to do that. Changes our attitude. And it changes our activity. Let's pray.